Good, that's good to see everyone that's come along this evening.
If you have a Bible, perhaps we'll open it together in Mark's Gospel, and chapter number 14, a few verses I would like to read and share some thoughts this evening from Mark's Gospel, Matthew, then Mark, and chapter number 14. We have been sharing some thoughts from time to time on a Sunday evening in Mark's Gospel, and we'll continue this evening. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse number 27. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away, and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest, it is enough. The hour is come, behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go, lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, take him, and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him, and said, Master, Master, and kissed him. And then a little down the section there, verse number 54 of Mark 14 says, And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants, and warmed himself at the fire. Verse 66, And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him, and said, And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what you sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And just a verse in the letter to the Hebrews, which comes a little later on in our Bibles. The letter to the Hebrews, and chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. Verse number 27. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Which says, And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And we look to God to give help tonight as we think about these verses. together. Let's just ask for God's help. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we do come into thy presence. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, that thy word is living and powerful. And we thank thee, our Father, that thy word always draws us to the person of the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, for the help tonight of thy gracious Holy Spirit. Help us, our Father, not to be like these disciples that we've read about, who fall asleep, and who really just miss the point of what is going on. And the great events there of Gethsemane go over their head. And we pray, Father, tonight, that we might indeed, with eyes opened and being watchful and prayerful, we might understand. And that the meaning, our Father, of Scripture might be clear to us. And that we might, our Father, see Christ for who he is and for what he has done. And we really pray, Father, that thou would speak to us. We pray particularly, our Father, for any that are not saved tonight. And we pray that thou would speak. And we pray, Father, for souls to be saved. Draw us to the Lord Jesus and give us help, our Father, as we would just focus our hearts down upon thy word as we offer thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wanted to think then a little tonight about this section that we've read from in Mark chapter number 14. It begins with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ there speaking to the disciples in verse number 27. And then we've just taken little sections out of the chapter and the following chapter after that, and we've traced through some of the events that happened with the disciples and with the Lord Jesus. In particular, you might notice we just pulled out little sections from three groups of individuals, from Peter, James and John, who were with the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane, and they fell asleep. They were asked to sit, and then they were asked to watch, and then they were asked to pray. And the whole significance of what was going on there in the Garden of Gethsemane just went over the top of their heads, and they missed the point. And whilst the Saviour was agonising in the garden, they were sleeping. Whilst he was suffering in his soul, they were asleep. While he was bearing a deep burden, they were wanting their beds. And the whole thing just went over their heads. How like it is of humanity today and folks today that as we think of the great need of our soul, and we think of the fact that we're sinners, and we face the reality that we're going to die and meet God, and we see that we need to get right with God, and there's a message here in this book that tells me that God sent his Son to die for me at the cross of Calvary, that he suffered, and that he's given himself for me at that cross, and I must be saved. How many people, the message just goes over the top of their heads, over the top of their heads, it washes over them, and they miss the point. The disciples were a bit like that there in Mark chapter 14. There were the disciples, John and Peter and James and the three of them, and they were in the garden and they really kind of missed the point. They got comfortable in the garden. They got comfortable in the garden and began to get a bit sleepy and they fell asleep. And then there was Judas. He was a second individual that we read about. And Judas didn't get comfortable, but he missed out as well. He messed up and he missed out, but for a completely different reason. He didn't get comfortable, but he was just pure corrupted. And everything that Judas did in Mark chapter 14 was really a corruption of what things ought to be. He came and he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Master, Master." But nothing was further from the truth. The Lord was not his master. The 30 pieces of silver maybe was his master. The high priest that had hired him to betray the Lord, maybe he was his master. The world that he was trying to please and be part of, maybe it was his master, but the Lord certainly wasn't. And he comes to the Lord and he gives the Lord a kiss. It should have been a sign of affection, the sign of betrayal. And there he is, he's one of the 12, it tells us, in Mark chapter number 4. It tells us that here's Judas, one of the 12, verse 43. He's one of the disciples. And he's there to betray the Lord Jesus. Everything about the man is totally corrupted. He ought to have been a follower, and he's a betrayer. That kiss ought to have been a sign of affection. Actually, it was the mark of the traitor. And that man there, he was hardly Christ. It was hardly his master. It was the world. And so we've got a man who's corrupted. And we've got these three disciples, and they get comfortable in the world. And then we have Peter a little later on. Peter who denies his Lord three times. And he compromises. He compromises. And we'll maybe follow the events that lead up to his compromise with the world if we have time a little later. We want to think then about people who mess up and miss out on the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who really mess up and they miss the point of what is going on. They miss the point of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. They miss the point of the story that is unfolding, that here is the Son of God and he's heading to Calvary and he's going to die for them at the cross of Calvary. Here is the greatest event that has ever unfolded in the history of humanity, and they miss it. Completely miss it. It's not that God hasn't moved out and offered salvation. It isn't that God isn't interested. It isn't that God hasn't moved with a plan that is able to save them. It isn't that God has never spoken in their lives. Just they missed it. They missed it. People who mess up and miss out, Mark 14 and Mark 15. You'll notice, please, that it all begins with a prophecy, and it's a very interesting prophecy. Mark 14 and verse number 27, and it says there in this prophecy that begins this section that we've read from, Mark 14, verse 27, and Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. That is a very interesting prophecy. It's interesting from a number of point of views. First of all, it's very interesting because it's accurate. Absolutely spot on. Absolutely spot on. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is accurate when he identifies those that would be offended because of him. Verse number 27 says, all ye shall be offended. He was all embraces. Absolutely everyone would be offended because of the Lord Jesus. They would just leave him alone and they would all depart from him. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. That was accurate as well. He was the shepherd of the sheep. He was the good shepherd. He was about to be smitten. He was about to die. And then he was accurate as well in Mark 14, verse 28. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. This is an interesting prophecy because it's accurate. It predicts his betrayal. It predicts not only his betrayal, but it predicts that everyone would leave him. It predicts that he's going to be smitten, that he's going to die. And it accurately predicts that he'll rise again from the dead. An interesting prophecy. It's very accurate. It's also an interesting prophecy because it's very ancient. The Lord Jesus Christ, interestingly, didn't come up with this prophecy in Mark 14. This prophecy goes way back into the Old Testament. It comes from the book of Zechariah. So it's a prophecy that looks forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus hundreds of years before he came, and it comes in this book towards the end of the Old Testament of your Bible, a book that speaks about the betrayal of the Lord Jesus. It speaks about him being a smitten shepherd. In Zechariah as well, you'll also read about the fact that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah tells us all about that. And Zechariah even tells us that the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ would be pierced. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. Zechariah spoke about that. So it's doubly interesting. It's an accurate prophecy. Not only is it an accurate prophecy, but it's an ancient prophecy, it's an all-embracing prophecy, and it anticipates what is about to happen. But what I would like you to notice, and it is exceedingly important for the point that I want to make tonight, what I'd like you to notice is that as this prophecy is accurate, as it anticipates what is going to happen, it's ancient, it goes back over 500 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus, Christ quotes it at the right time, he's spot on in what he says, I'd like you to notice that whilst this prophecy predicts what is about to happen in the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, whilst it points forward to the unfolding of the events of his crucifixion and his death, it doesn't alter what he's going to do. That's interesting. It doesn't alter what he's going to do. Christ says to his disciples, look, I'm going to die. Look, I'm going to be betrayed. Earlier on, if you want to just flick back your Bible, would you, to chapter number 12 it is. Chapter number 10, we'll just read from chapter number 10, nice and clear in chapter 10. Verse number 33, Lord Jesus Christ says this, Mark 10, verse 33, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. That was accurate, wasn't it? That was accurate. But look at this, verse 34, and they shall mock him, they shall scourge him, and they shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. Now, if I knew that, if I knew that this was around the corner for me, I know what I would be doing. I would be going in the opposite direction. Right? Surely there is only one advantage in knowing what's around the corner, if you can avoid the accident, so to speak. I mean, you don't go flying round the corner in the road knowing that somebody's on the opposite side of the road and then continue on that path, do you? And yet, whilst what the Saviour says is accurate, did you notice it does not alter his path? Because this is no accident. This is part of the purposes of God. What is it that gives the Saviour the power? What is it that gives the Saviour the determination to go right the way to Calvary and to die at the cross of Calvary? Can I suggest to you that here in Mark 10 and in the verses that we have read, the Saviour points to the power that goes beyond the cross. He tells us how it is that he can take this path that he knows is mapped out for him. Verse 34 of Mark 10 says, we never finished the verse, they'll mock him, they'll scourge him, they'll spit upon him, they'll kill him. And verse 34, and the third day he shall rise again. The third day he shall rise again. Mark 14 verse 27 says, they'll smite the shepherd, the sheep shall be scattered. And verse 28 says, after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. In other words, as the Saviour accurately predicts the happenings of the next few hours and the next few days of his life, and he looks forward to Calvary, he looks forward to that event when they'll nail him to the cross, where they'll falsely accuse him of blasphemy, where they'll take him on trumped up charges and they'll put him to death, and he'll suffer, and he'll suffer an agonizing death, and they'll put a crown of thorns in his head, and they'll hammer nails in his hands and in his feet. And the Bible says that other events going beyond anything that anybody can see will take place at that time. The scriptures say in 2 Corinthians that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that is, Christ during that time at the cross would be punished for the sins of men and women who had committed those sins, and he would take and he would bear away the sin of the whole world. And as Christ would suffer for that sin at the cross of Calvary, he doesn't change his course. He doesn't alter. He continues. Why? Because he's got a perspective that goes beyond Calvary. He can see not only his death and his suffering, but he can see the prospect beyond it. He takes the long-term view, if you like. For beyond Calvary, he sees resurrection. He sees that Calvary and the cross and the crucifixion aren't the end. They're a means to an end. They're not an accident. They're part of God's purpose and God's plan. And he'll fulfill it and he'll carry it out in the full and certain knowledge that he will be raised again from the dead. Changes things, doesn't it? Can I suggest to you that that perspective that the Lord Jesus Christ has in a very special way, we know that he is different and unique and separate from the disciples that we're going to think about in a minute, but I want you just to grasp his perspective. His perspective as the Son of God is a perspective that goes beyond time. It takes an eternal perspective. His perspective is a perspective that goes beyond the cross. It looks to resurrection. His is a perspective that goes beyond simply the testing and the trial and the turmoil. His is a perspective that goes on to the triumph and the resurrection. You know, one of the problems that we face as we look at these disciples in a minute, these three groups of disciples, is that they lack that perspective. They fail just to raise and lift up their eyes and look beyond today until tomorrow. They fail really to take everything into account. They're living for today but not for tomorrow. They're living for this world but not for eternity. They're living until their death but not beyond their death. There's a little phrase that I just tried to emphasize as I was reading it, and I read it from Hebrews chapter 9 as well. It's the little phrase in Mark chapter 14 verse 28, as the Lord Jesus Christ anticipates the terrible sufferings at Calvary that he would undertake, that he might pay the price for salvation, that he might pay the price for our sin. And in Mark 14, verse 28, he says this, having thought about Calvary, but after that, if there are three little words I would like you to go away from the meeting with tonight, it is those three little words, but after that. What about after that? You see, I'm enjoying my life, I'm living my life for peace and quiet. A lot of us just like to have a nice peace and quiet life, don't we? But what about after that? After you've had your peace and quietable life? Some folks live for the pleasures of life. Well, you enjoy your pleasure in life, but what about after that? You would really like your house to be nice and done up and tidy and the garden to be straight and all the rest of it. Well, that's fine, but what about after that? Living for the work and for promotion, well, that's great, but what about after that? Christ says in Mark 14, looking at the horrendous sufferings and the pain and the anguish that he would go through when he would offer himself as a sacrifice for sin, after that I am risen. He's looking forward to the resurrection. He's looking forward to eternal life. He's looking forward to being once again with his Father. He, of course, is God. But you and I, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can share that same hope. The Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter number 11, reminds us that I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So that hope of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 14, verse 28, but after that I am risen, you can take that verse. And if you have faith in the Lord Jesus, you can write above your life. And you can say, but after that Stuart Gillespie is risen, applies to me too, because I put my trust in him. He's paid the price for me. He's died for my sins. He's suffered for me. He's brought me to God, being put to death in the flesh, made alive again in the spirit. He's brought me to God, and I trust him as my Lord and as my Saviour. And he that believeth in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He's mine, and I'm his. I'm redeemed by his blood. Therefore, his hope is mine. Can I suggest to you, if his hope is not yours, then there is still an after that, and your after that is there in Hebrews 9 and verse number 27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We all have an after this. Was one of my favourite sweeties when I was a boy. My mother always, oh, here we go, they say that confessing your sins is good for you. Well, my mother had one of these old sideboards, you don't see them so much nowadays. She also had a dining room, a lot of folks don't have them either anymore, don't they know? Well, she had a dining room and an old sideboard, and for the visitors she always kept a box of after-aids. Whenever she went to get them for the visitors, or I was half empty. I couldn't say who took them, but I quite liked after-aids. After eight, after that. What about after that? After that I am risen? Do we have the hope of eternal life? Do I have the hope that because Christ died on the cross, I'm putting my trust in him? He's made a promise that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life. That's my hope. He's died for me. God loved me. Christ died for me. I trust him. I take him as my own. I believe. So after all of this, after the work's finished, after the wains are brought up, and after the health begins to go, and after finally it's all finished, whether it be 10 days, 10 years, or 20 years, or 30 years, who knows how long any of us have got, after that, resurrection, after that, eternal life. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And Christ takes the after that perspective. If I don't take the after that perspective, then God will give me an after this perspective, after this the judgment. I want you to notice, please, very briefly, and our time is almost gone, believe it or not, what have we been doing? I want you to notice, please, maybe we'll just have a quick look at the first one, that there are those who fail to have an after that perspective. there are the three disciples, Peter, James and John, and I'm looking down there, please, verses 32 to 42. And Peter, James and John, they're asked there just to wait with the Lord Jesus. You notice there are three things that they're told to do. Verse 32 says, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." They didn't actually have to do anything. They just had to sit there. "I'll pray, I'll do the work." This great work that's about to happen, you see, in the unfolding pages is a work the Lord Jesus Christ does. "I'm depending on the blood" was our first hymn. He does the work. "Some depend on good works or opinions if they may," said our hymn writer. What are we depending upon? And as these verses unfold, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to agonise in the garden. He's going to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, says Luke. He's going to look forward to a time when he's going to hang upon a cross and a massive work is going to be done. For he who knew no sin, the perfect, holy Son of God, is going to be made sin for us. That is, God's going to take my sin and the punishment that I should have, and he's going to put it on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is going to punish his Son for my sin. What a work. I don't do the work, you don't do the work. How can I ever get to heaven is the question of religion. How much work do I need to do? Far too much, so you can't do it. But the Lord Jesus Christ has done it. And on the cross he said, "It is finished, complete." But what I want you to do, says the Lord Jesus in verse 32, just sit. Just sit there. I'll do the work. You sit there. There's a spiritual battle going on. Just as there's a spiritual battle going on tonight with distractions. There's a spiritual battle going on, and you'll see as the spiritual battle goes on, the disciples are expected to fight a wee bit harder. And so you begin just with sitting in verse number 32. And then a little later on, verse number 37. "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? So they begin by sitting. Verse 34, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Couldest thou not watch?" Sit. And then they're getting distracted. They're getting distracted. Things are coming in. Watch. Watch. And they're still getting distracted. The devil's still keeping them away, distracting them from the great work that's about to be done. Sit and watch. And then a little later on, verse 38, the Lord adds another word. Watch ye and pray. Watch ye and pray. I want you to really focus down on this. I want you to really see what's going on. I want you to see what is happening here. The Son of God is going to enter into suffering. He's going to offer himself up as a sacrifice at the cross of Calvary. I want you to appreciate it. The very essence of salvation, that any way that you and I have into heaven depends upon this. The person of Christ and his sufferings. I want you to appreciate it, says the Lord Jesus. What holds them back? It's no great sin that holds them back. It's simply getting comfortable. Getting comfortable. They're just a bit too comfortable. What happens? The Saviour has a great burden. Verse 33. "He began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy." He's carrying a great burden. He's looking forward to the sufferings that he's going to endure for the sin of men and women. And as he carries a great burden, they're just wanting their bed. Verse number 34, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful," as the sorrow of what it means to be separated from God, as the sorrow of what it means to hang on a cross, as the sorrow of what it means to be spat upon and rejected by the creature, as the sorrow of what it means to be despised and to be hated and to be whipped, and then to have the sin of men and women put upon him, as that sorrow bites into his soul. What are the disciples doing? Sleeping. Do you ever get the feeling that some people just completely miss the point? And that the great spiritual things that God is doing in this world just go completely out of the top of their heads? You get that feeling, don't you? An insensitivity to spiritual things. Having ears, they hear not. Having eyes, see ye not, said the Lord Jesus Christ.
your heart's still hardened. Well, we can be insensitive, can't we, to what is going on. They got comfortable. They got comfortable in the garden. They began to get sleepy. And they missed what God was doing for their soul. Verse 41 is a sobering verse. And he cometh a third time, and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest, it is enough. The hour is come, behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go, for he that betrayeth me is at hand. They had a tremendous opportunity in the garden just to wait with the Lord Jesus, and they missed it really, didn't they? They fell asleep. They lacked that perspective. They were tired. They needed a wee 40 winks. They got comfortable. They folded the arms. There's a wee verse in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 6. It could have been written about the disciples. Proverbs 6 and verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth. And I want as an armed man, or a little slumber, a little sleep, we'll fold the arms, we'll fall asleep, and before they know it, the opportunity is past. Don't miss it. Don't miss the point. Don't miss out and don't mess up. And mess up. Here's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He presents to us an eternal perspective. Look beyond the trial and the trouble and the turmoil. Look to the triumph. Look beyond time. Look to eternity. Look beyond life. Look to everlasting life. You look beyond death. You look to the resurrection. And it just goes over their heads. Christ is doing a mighty work here. He's offering a great salvation. It's for you and for I just to grasp it tonight. Don't let it pass you by. Don't get comfortable in this old world. Don't miss it. What a great salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life. Shall we pray? Father, we come into thy presence tonight. We thank thee for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for one who has suffered and who has offered himself up as a sacrifice for sinners. We thank thee, our Father, for a salvation that is ours and can be ours by faith in him. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Well, we thank thee, our Father, that for those that accept Christ, he has made us a promise. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We thank thee, our Father, for his promise of salvation. And we remember, our Father, that we're made right with thee by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth shall be saved. Though we thank thee, our Father, for that commandment that goes out from the Scriptures, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And yet, our Father, we confess tonight how easy it is to miss salvation. Often, our Father, we confess, not because we actively go out in rebellion and in hatred like Judas Iscariot did, but simply, our Father, because we miss the point and the great and deep spiritual things of thy word just go over our head whilst we're spiritually asleep. Oh, Father, we thank thee for thy word. Help us to be alert to these great spiritual truths. Let us, our Father, see Christ for who he is, the eternal Son of God, who died on the cross for our sin. And we pray, Father, that by thy gracious Holy Spirit, that thou would bring us to faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. Bless thy word, and bless it, our Father, to everyone that's here tonight. And we think, our Father, of some that are absent this evening. Bless them where they are, and we pray that thou would draw them to the Lord Jesus. We offer thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.